number 21, 2 Kings chapter number 21. As we get ready to close out this book, you'd be praying for whatever the Lord is have for us to go through next. We went through 1 Samuel a long time ago, and then 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, and now 2 Kings, and looking for what God would lead us to in the next passage to study and look at. We're going to look at a king tonight named Manasseh. Manasseh was a very, very wicked king, and it's amazing. He was the son of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was known for being one of the greatest kings. They're the most spiritual kings, and we've learned a lot about him. We spent like 4 or 5 weeks on him. We're only going to stick with 1 week for Manasseh. Kind of going to have to read through the passage of Scripture to get exactly what they're saying and give you a little commentary there. But there's a couple thoughts we want you to think about. Number one is, you know, how in the world did someone that was a righteous king not have a righteous son that was going to serve his nation? And you say, well, how can somebody who loves the Lord and serves the Lord and all those things turn around and have a child that does not want to serve the Lord? And that's, you know, that's a hard question. And I'm not going to say I have all the answers, because I don't. But there are some things that the Bible gives us and promises concerning that. And we've seen that happen a few times in Scripture. We saw that how Samuel's sons didn't turn out the way he was. And even think about David, a man after God's own heart, Solomon, how he struggled in the later part of his life. And there's a number of examples there. The Bible talks about train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he shall not depart from it. And I think what the Word is saying there, that the Word of God will always remain something you plant in into our lives, is something that's always going to be there, and we should always be working towards that. And So tonight in this story, Manasseh was one of the most, if not the most wicked king of all the kings of Judah. And even comparable to the kings of Israel, probably even more wicked than they were. And he reigns for 55 years, longest king, gets the longest opportunity to reign. He does all these wicked things, and then he gets taken into captivity. While in captivity, he gets right with God. He repents. He cries out to God. God allows him to come back to the throne, and he goes and he makes some changes. I like this story because, number one, it gives us hope. What's that hope? Is the hope that maybe you have someone that is wayward. Maybe you have someone that you know that's away from God. Maybe you have someone that is really gone really wrong and really done bad, and you think, well, there's no hope for that person at all. Well, this story of Manasseh shows us that any person who cries out to God, any person who recognizes who God is and wants what God wants and desires to change, God's going to help them. And that, I don't know about you, but that's an encouragement to me. But also, that God's grace, I'm reading through the Bible and there's so many illustrations of God's grace, but in this passage of Scripture, when you see all the wicked things he does, you're like, I wouldn't save that person. I wouldn't help that person. There's no hope. And, you know, just here recently, I had somebody say, well, there's no hope for that person. They're never going to change. And I think when you read the story about Manasseh, it's something you probably would have thought about, too. Now, if we go back a few weeks and we think about the story of Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah was told he was going to die. He cries out to God. God gives him 15 more years. He has not had a son that we know of up to that point. He had no heir because Manasseh becomes the heir. Manasseh, it says in verse number 1, was 12 years old. So that means that Hezekiah, you know, in that 15 years that he had extended in his life, and he didn't do that great in those 15 years, that's when he has Manasseh. Doesn't have as long a time with other as many fathers have with their sons, but he was 12 years old when he began to reign, and it says he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. So from that, you see a couple interesting things. He was a very young king, not the youngest, but can you imagine a 12-year-old trying to take the throne? That's a crazy age to be running, to be reigning as king. He has counselors. He has people who's helping him. God allows him to reign for 55 years. Shows you the patience of God, the long-suffering of God. All during this time, you know, God's working with him, God speaking to him, speaking to his people, trying to get him gets right. It's not until he's taken into captivity that he actually gets right. And it says verse number 2, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen. Now that's an interesting thought there. You know, many times they would compare the kings to other kings that had been wicked, other kings that had done wrong. But here he's saying, not only was he living so wickedly, he was living wickedly like the heathen. And there's a progression to sin. Drop down to verse number 9. Look what it says here. He says in verse number 2, okay, after the abominations of the heathen who the Lord cast out before the children of Israel, saying, before they came into the promised land, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to get rid of all those people. Those other people were going to influence Israel. Israel's like, no, we don't need to take care of that. But they did. Look at where they're at now. You go down to verse number 9, it says, but they hearkened not, and Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. So this guy is, and the first point is the wickedness of Manasseh, is this guy is doing really, really wicked things, and it's comparing him before they ever came into the promised land. God said that this group of people had done so much wickedness. When you came into the land, you just needed to get rid of them all. Now he said, well, how does that, and what does that do with God's mercy? And God is always just. God is always right. He said to drive them out of the land because those from Moab and those from the Philistines were going to influence his people, and God's chosen people was supposed to be different. He says, let's get rid of them. And now he's saying that Manasseh is living such a wicked life, he's living like those people that God wanted to get rid of to begin with. And then you go to verse number 9, it shows this illustration that not only is he as bad as the Moabites and not as bad as his other ones that were so wicked that God said they needed to go or they needed to be killed, he's saying that they did more, he lived more wicked than they did. I mean, this guy was bad. This guy was wrong. And there's some things you got to see here. Even though he had a godly father, you see that he still turned out to be very wicked. And those are some lessons that we can learn there. Let's pick back up in verse number 3. Let's see some of the things that he did here. Some of the things that he did. There were sins of idolatry. He says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove as Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So he worshiping the stars. Now some people think that's not a big deal to worship the stars and the horoscope. You know, the Bible speaks against those things. Some people say, oh, it's harmless. You shouldn't mess around with the things of the devil, no matter how harmless you think it is. If you're looking at what you should do next, you should be praying, getting in your Bible and reading. You shouldn't be looking to the stars. Oh, which way should I go? No, it's found in the Word of God. And it's many times people waste their lives and they give more credence to what it says in the horoscope than it says in the Bible. It's because they spent more time reading the horoscope than they did the Bible. And there's a problem with that, but some people say, oh, it's not a big deal. It says he was wicked and he worshiped all the hosts of heaven, talking about the stars, and served them. Not just, I don't know how you can worship a star and then serve a star, but the devil is going to get you one way or another to be able to do that. Verse number 4, he continues on. Not only the sins of idolatry with this grove, there's a sin of irreverence here. Look what he does. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. God said, this is where my name is going to be at. And what does he do? He builds an altar. He's not building an altar to the Lord. He builds an altar to a false god inside God's house, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven. Once again, he's worshiping the stars. He's in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So he's doing blasphemous type things. Verse number 6, and he made his sons pass through the fire. So it's not only sins of idolatry, sins of irreverence. These are sins of it that are injurious, or they can injure someone. He made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments. Wow. It continues on now talking about using enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. All the things God said, get out of the land of Israel, get out of Judah, get out of Jerusalem. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. It's like he's daring God. He's doing these things on purpose. Can you imagine someone coming into the house of God and putting up a temple of another false god, going into the courts of the God's house and putting up altars to the stars? Now, let's a little side note here. This is why we should be careful what we allow to come into God's house. We call this God's house. And I know it's not doesn't have the Holy of Holies in it, and there's not certain guidelines like the temple had back then. So there's a difference between the temple that was back then and the church house. You know, the church itself is the people, and this is a place, but this is a place that's been set aside for God. So when people, they are doing worldly things, sensual things, they are doing wicked things in God's house, and because of that, God's going to punish them. So we should be careful not to let the world come into our house, into what we call God's house. We should be careful what we allow to be brought into here. And that includes music. That includes certain types of entertainment. That includes different things. We should be very careful not to let the world come into our church. And we should be very careful not to be worshiping at a false altar while being in the church. You say, well, who would do that? Well, people who come in with the wrong attitudes. People will come in with the wrong spirits. People will come in with their worshiping themselves instead of worshiping God here. Those are things we need to be careful with, not to be worshiping anything but the Lord here in our church, and not worshiping ourselves and not bringing things in. And that's exactly what this guy is doing. He is now you see where this leads to. He's leading to where he is dealing with familiar spirits and wizardry. He's dealing with satanic type things. He's provoking God. And it says in verse number 7, and he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, of which the Lord said to David and to Solomon, his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. And said, neither will I make the feet of Israel move any more out of the land which I gave their fathers. So he's reminding them of the promise. He's saying to them, look, I told you we're not going to have to leave. Only if they will observe to do according to all that I've commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them. He's saying, there was a promise I gave you. You weren't going to leave. You weren't going to have to leave. This was your land. As long as you're willing to follow the laws and willing to do the things that God had given them to do. It says in verse number 9, but they hearkened not unto Manasseh. They hearkened not. Saying they did not listen to what's being said in verse number 8, what's being said in verse number 7. Instead, he says, and Manasseh seduced them. Manasseh caused them. Manasseh tried to persuade them to go after worshiping false gods. You can't make anybody do anything. But this people was ready for that. You can't make anybody go, and you can't, you know, even though somebody might try to seduce a person, you can't force them to do anything that's wrong. But what the Bible is saying is when they stopped listening to what God was saying in verse number 8, they then were open to the seducing of Manasseh to go following after and doing these wicked things. Let's keep on going. We'll come back to that in a little while. It says, to do more evil than did the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. It was a sin of progression here. They were sins that were wicked. They were sins that were killing their children. They were sins, once again, they were living very immoral lives. All these different things that was done under the reign of Manasseh. And it says in verse number 10, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, have done these abominations and have done wickedly above all that the Amorites did. Can you believe that? You know, he knew who the true God was. He had a dad that knew the true God. And he did above all that. This is marked down. Hezekiah was the most righteous king besides David in all of Judah. And here, this is the most wicked king, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon it, upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle, saying that they're going to be surprised when they see what's going to happen. Their ears are going to perk up, and it's going to be something that they're even, why what God allows to happen, people are going to be shocked by it. And he says, I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab. Now look, he gives an illustration here. I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, and I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance. So picture this, and this is kind of what I think they're doing the illustration here. They're saying, if you got a dirty dish, and I know I don't wash that many dishes in this world. I wash a few, but not a lot. You got a dirty dish, and what do you do? You turn it upside down. You get rid of the stuff that's in it, and then you wipe it clean. Jerusalem had gotten so wicked, had got so evil, had gotten so dirty. What God is saying here is he's going to turn it upside down and he's going to wipe it clean. He's going to make it clean here. And I mean, this is saying that judgment was coming. And he's saying that he's going to make the ears to tingle. And he says, and I will, verse 14, I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance. They had gotten so big and so important that they thought that it was because of them and because of their strength and because of all the things that they had done that they were a nation. But they had forgotten that nation was when Abraham was called out of Ur. If we just go back to his father's reign, we see God delivering his father in a miraculous way by the angel coming and killing over 150,000 soldiers that were threatening Jerusalem. How often we forget how good God's been to us. And and this Manasseh guy, he wasn't alive during that time, but he had heard that story, and he's saying, I want nothing to do with him. And God's saying, if you want nothing to do with me, I am going to wipe you out. And it says in verse number 14, I will forsake the remnant. When God forsakes him, they are left so vulnerable of mine inheritance, and deliver them into the hand of their enemies. And they shall become a prey and spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even unto this day. And that's true, that there has been provoking God all the way up to this point. But over and over, you see that they repented and they got things right, and God was merciful and God's been gracious. But now Manasseh has gone so far and has no heart to do what's right and has no heart to repent. Instead, God says, that's enough. And there's going to be a day and time when God's going to say, that's enough. And it says in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. And once again, when you forget about God, you start worshiping false gods, human life's not going to matter to you. It's not going to be anything to spill blood. Thinking about those children that were put into those hands of those idols and passing through the fire, you know what? They didn't care about their children. They didn't care because they didn't care God. There's no sanctity of life. And it's sort of like what happens today with abortion, when people go and they live wickedly and they do wicked things. And because they do wicked things, they have children. And instead of dealing with the children and raising and being responsible, they say it's just easier to just go kill them. That's no difference in sending them through a fire. It's both wicked and it's both wrong. And here, that's one of the things he's saying is wrong here. He's saying the innocent blood very much, so he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, and doing that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, 2 Kings stops right there about Manasseh. And if you stop right there, you think, man, that guy is hopeless. God needs to wipe him out. There is no chance that guy is going to get right. But I'm thankful there is a 2 Chronicles also, verse 33, chapter 33. So let's take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And you're going to see that Assyria is coming. And as Assyria is coming, they're going to go in and take out Israel, or at least capture the king here. A couple things I want to remind you about the wickedness of Manasseh, and I think it's important for us to remember, is when they didn't care about God, when they stop listening to God, everything's open. When they don't put God as a priority, when you choose to turn your back on God and listen to God and God's way, it opens you up to so much wickedness. It opens you up to so much wrong. Look what it says in verse number 10 here in chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse number 10. And it said, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. So the first point is the wickedness of Manasseh. The second thing is the judgment of God. The judgment of God begins always with a warning. God has always given a warning to his people. God has always said to them, you know, if you do the commandments, if you walk in the statutes, if you do these things, if you do not do these things, you're going to bring a curse on yourself. This is not something that they should be surprised by. But here, he does try to speak to him in verse number 10. He tries to speak to him through the prophet. They would not hearken. And because of that, it opened them up to a bunch of wicked things. And the king has seduced them to doing more wrong. And in verse number 11, judgment comes. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, so he is captured there. God protected his father. God does not protect him. Verse number 12, it says, and when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. So verse number, the first thing is the wickedness of Manasseh. The second thing is the judgment of God. And I just like to spend just a moment or two here to saying, you know, it's okay to discipline. When God is trying to teach us something, he many times will chastise us. Many times he'll bring things in our lives to try to show us, hey, this is wrong and you need to turn from it because if not, it's going to be even worse. And we should not run from God and when God's trying to teach us and show us. Many of us will say, well, maybe you should have given Manasseh a little bit longer. Maybe it's wrong to take him and put him in fetters. Maybe it's wrong that he took him and put him in Assyria. He should have been a little bit merciful. He should have been a little bit more kind. You know what? If God would have just kept on letting things happen the way they would have happened, Manasseh would have never gotten right with God. Manasseh would have never saw the need to turn to God. He would have never saw the need to understand that God is the Lord and he deserves to be worshiped and he deserves to be praised. And sometimes when the judgment of God falls, and I'm not saying we need to pray for that, but when the judgment of God falls, it gives people an opportunity to say, hey, what I'm doing is wrong and I need to change what I'm doing. And many times you saw that happen over and over in the Bible. You saw it happen in Judges over and over. They turn from God. They're doing wicked. God allows somebody else to come in and take him captive. Jonah, he's running from God. He could have made it up there to Tarshish and nobody would have thought anything about it. But here comes the whale. There are things that God brings in our lives that cause us to stand up and take notice. I need to make a change. And that's what the judgment of God is doing here in Manasseh's life. He has done so much wrong. He has done so much wicked. He has gone so far that not only has he passed Ahab and passed all the wicked things of northern, he has become like the Amorites and has even gotten to the point that he's worse than the Amorites. And God says, no, we're not going to let that happen. And because of the judgment of God, we see what happens to him. He gets right with God. Look what it says here. And when he was in affliction, verse number 12, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. How much more we need to learn how to humble ourselves greatly before God ever has to send a judgment. If he would have learned a long time ago to humble himself greatly before the God of his fathers, this would not have had to happen. And it says, and prayed unto him. Now, if you were God, would you listen to this prayer? I wouldn't. I mean, I'm sorry. After all those things he's done wrong, after all these things that he has gone and he has turned the people away and he has done all these wrong things, would you have saved him? Would you have done anything to help this man? And in my flesh, I like to say, no, I probably wouldn't have. Now, because the Spirit of God lives inside of me, then yeah, I probably would have been, God would have convinced me to help. But my flesh says no. Nobody would have blamed God if he would never listen to him. And this is just a story that speaks of the divine grace of God, maybe better than anywhere else in the scriptures. You think about the prodigal son and the beautiful picture there about how he came to himself in the pig's pit. Here, this guy is coming to himself while he's in chains in a foreign land, and he is praying unto God, and thankfully God hears him. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. So we see the first thing, the wickedness of Manasseh. The second thing, the judgment of God. The third thing is the grace of God. Look at the grace of God here. It says in verse 13, and he prayed unto him. It doesn't say God ignored him. It doesn't say that God forsook him. It says, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. God still heard him. Then God will always hear a repentant sinner's prayer. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. The amazing thing here is Manasseh cries out to God. Manasseh gets it right with God. And God allows him to go back into his kingdom. And then he says, you know what? I know that he was truly God. And then you see the response here. Now, after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley, even to the entering in of the at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he took away the strange gods, the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. So you see here that when a person gets right, there's going to be a change. There's going to be something that they do differently. This is something that he does. He sees. He understands that he's God. He calls out to him. And because of the fact he recognizes he's God, he begins to do the work and make changes. But look what it says in verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. Remember, the high places were a place that they were not supposed to be sacrificing. God said, I'm putting my name in Jerusalem. I'm putting my name in the temple. This is where I want sacrifice. But instead, they try to compromise. They say, okay, I enjoy the high places. This is where I want to worship God, and I'm just going to worship him my way. True worship is saying God is worthy of having things done his way. True worship is not doing things our own way and doing things our way. It's instead saying, I know who God is. I'm going to worship him the way he says to be worshiped. It says that we shouldn't forsake the assembly of believers. Some people say, well, I can worship God anywhere. And I'm glad you can, but what does worship mean? It means that God is worthy to be able to be listened to. He is God. I'm going to worship God his way, not my own way. I'm not going to bring the things of the world in. I'm not going to ignore what his word says. I'm going to worship him because I believe he's worthy of all praise and all honor. And these people are saying, nevertheless, they still did the sacrifice in the wrong place, but they did it unto their God. Here's a couple things, and we won't spend much more time in this, but a few things that I like about this that I think could help us tonight, and we'll be done. The first thing is, we should be careful. We should try to live for God all the time. If you go in this story, you see Manasseh here. Manasseh's there. He's in his fetters. He's in his bonds. And he cries out to God. And he gets right. He goes back to Judah. And he tries to change everything. But what happens? Not everybody changes. Your influence, even if you get right with God someday, who have you left behind? You know, as a parent, sometimes you think, well, I can go sow some wild oats, or I can skip church for a little while, and then I can just get right a little bit later on. But what are we doing to our kids? What are we doing to our grandkids? You stand for the Lord. You stay faithful to the Lord. You become steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And don't go off just trying to serve the world and serve the devil and do things your own way, because in the end, even though God might get a hold of your heart, and you might go back to doing the things the way you know they should be done, does not mean you're not going to affect other people over here. I've seen it happen before. We need to be careful there. You see how the people there are affected. They says, okay, but they're worshiping God. They're just misunderstanding. Well, let's keep on reading here for a second. You know who gets to become king next? It says in verse number 20, so Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. And Amon, his son, reigned in his stead. So is Amon going to live for God? No, for the 50-some years, probably, Manasseh did not live for God. Manasseh gets right. That means Amon's going to get right too. Let's see what it says. And Amon was 2 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father. So our sin affects others. Our sin affects other people. We do not sin unto ourselves. We sin, and when we do things, yes, we're harming ourselves, but we're influencing others. Even though he got right, and even though he tried to make up for what he did, and that's all he can do at that point, Amon has chose not to live for God. He watched his father I know he's only 22 years old, so we don't know how many years he was there, but 55 years old, he reigned. He came 12, he's 67, so at 45, he has this kid, and he learned something from his father. Even watched his father go and be taken to Assyria and brought back by the grace of God, and it still didn't change his heart. We need to be careful that we live for God all the time. And we need to be careful that we're living for him, and we leave the rest up to God. We can't sit there and make excuses for sin. We can't sit there and say, well, they got to decide for themselves. They got to make their own choices. And there is some truth to that, but they should see us and see God blessing us and see God working us and see God using us. I still can't imagine how this guy goes over, is captured by Assyria. God brings him back and does all these different things, and his son Amon still chooses not to serve God.
But I still can't understand how Manasseh would have heard how God saved Hezekiah and how God worked and saved Jerusalem years earlier, and he chose not to serve God. We need to learn serving God is not a game, but serving God is something we should do with our whole heart, all our mind. Because when we choose to say in verse number 10, it says, they did not listen to them. They did not hearken unto the voice of the prophets. They did not hearken unto the voice of God. They did not hearken unto what was being told them. It opened them up to so much more wickedness. And that's where it begins, is when I choose to say, I'm just not going to listen to God in this area of my life. I'm going to choose to do things my own way. It is a progression. He came to the point where he was just as bad as the Amorites, to the point that he did more than the Amorites. Why is that? Because he chose not to hearken unto God. So tonight, we keep on reading in these kings, and we keep on seeing, man, God helped them. God used them. God did all these wonderful things for them. How come they didn't serve God? And then we ask ourselves the same question. We see all the wickedness that's around us, and we see all the darkness that's around us. I think we're getting used to all the darkness that's around us, and nothing really surprises us anymore. Nothing really bothers us anymore. Nothing really causes us to say, hey, I need to do something for God. Hey, there's people dying and going to hell. I need to go out there and do something for him. Instead, we just continue on and continue on and continue on, just living a life that is lazy in our Christian lives. Last day is a cool. So here we go. Second thing I want you to think about, even if you get right, doesn't mean that you're not the people that you influenced before. The second thing is, God is always willing to hear the repentant sinner. He wants to hear those that are crying out to him. So tonight, if you've gone maybe a little farther than you think you should have, then he's still willing. He's still able. You can come back. Don't play games. I see the story here, and I can only imagine Manasseh, when he got right, what he would have regretted that he did to all those things. Imagine taking those altars out of the house of God. Imagine taking, and once again, we're not supposed to live in that, you know, when God forgives us, God gives us the opportunity to serve him. We don't live in the past, but we are reminded by the past. That should inspire us to want to keep on living for him. We're forgetting those things which are behind. We're reaching forth to those things. But Paul's still the one said, you know, I'm a sinner. I'm the chief of sinners. He remembered that. He never wanted to turn back from, he never wanted to be that again. But remember, you never know who you're going to influence. Last but not least, if you're truly getting right with God, there's going to be a change in your life too. There is. You see, that's what's happening here. God knows your heart. You can't play games with him. Manasseh is brought back. Manasseh does things that are right. His son is still effective. The people are still affected. But God brings revival in chapter 34. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to look at that next week when we look at Josiah a little bit. There is a measure of revival that's found there. Well, where does that come from? That comes from the word of God. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit next week. But so what's the sermon for tonight? There's a lot of different things. Do you know somebody who's away from God? Someone who you think could not get right no matter what? Well, the story of Manasseh tells us anybody can get right when God gets a hold of their heart. And sometimes it means judgment's going to have to come. Something's going to happen. Something's going to have to happen and get their attention. So we should try to live for him. We influence others with our lives, our actions, our attitudes, the things we do and things we don't do, the way that we live. And even though, yes, I can ask God for forgiveness later. Yes, I can do what's right later. And yes, you can. But you're going to influence those that are around you. It's not worth it. Don't even deal with the sin today. So maybe there's somebody tonight that's your Manasseh that you know that's away from God that you need to pray for. Great time during invitation time. The altars are always open, whether at your seat. Cry out for that Manasseh. God, I stopped praying for that one person because I never thought they could get right. How many times have we said, oh, there's no hope for them? I'm thankful that there is hope for them. The greatness of God's grace. Let's pray for them tonight. Secondly, let's take our spiritual walk seriously because we are going to influence others. And even though we might get right with God,
We can only pray for those that we've influenced before in the past. Thankfully, God's grace is sufficient for them too. But at the same time, let's not live lives that we regret. Let's live lives that God can use and leave the rest up to God. Thirdly, judgment is never fun. Chastisement is never fun. But let's learn from it. Let's learn when something's going on in our lives. Let's not put our head in the sand and say, oh, that could be something. If God, what I think this is psalmist that said, it was good that I was afflicted. He's saying it was good that I was afflicted because it showed me that I was a sinner. It showed me that I was wrong. If I would have just kept on living this way over and over, I would have never learned. But he said it was good that I was afflicted. I think it's in Psalms 119. It was good that I was afflicted. Why is that? Because it showed him he needed to change. Is God trying to work in your heart today about something? I know he works in mine. Not a time, not a day doesn't go by when I slip out of doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit's there saying, you don't want to do that. It's my choice whether or not I'm going to listen. Remember in verse 10, chapter 33, they did not hearken unto the word of the Lord. They ignored the prophets. They ignored the word of God. They ignored what God was trying to tell them to do. Just take a step today closer to him. Not saying you had to figure everything out in one day. But just today, say, I'm willing to surrender. I'm going to take that next step. Whatever it is that you've showed me, I can't figure out how to be like Hezekiah at the end. But I know what my next step is supposed to be. Maybe it's reading your Bible more. Maybe it's saying forgive somebody or asking for forgiveness. Maybe it's praying more. Maybe it's whatever it is, that next step you know you're supposed to take in, that spirit, in your spiritual life. Maybe it's getting rid of something. Maybe it's adding something. I'm going to do that today. Because my walk with God's worth it. Because I see how I influence others. And I don't want to be like Manasseh and live a life of regret. I want to live a life that God can use. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of